Welcome to the ladies' session. Let's go ahead and start in prayer today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you into this room this morning, your presence and your love. And we want to pray in a special way for all of the gentlemen this morning who are over and the men's session. We want to intercede for them and ask that you will send your loving presence and your presence of courage and your spirit of love upon them. Help us to come to see who it is that you have called us to be as women and to learn how to say yes to you in every way. And so we turn to the woman who said yes a million times every day, the woman who was most famous for her one yes, but whose yes was like a breath, like her breath. And we ask that she will intercede for us today as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So I am so excited to be here for Women's Session this morning. I know sometimes Women's Session can be like, oh, great, let's all like tell each other how beautiful we are and cry and sing Kumbaya and gag, you know? But I look forward to Women's Session so much. I love this opportunity to be here with you. And part of the reason why is because my life basically is a Women's Session. I have three daughters at home, and there they are. Yes. So this is Maria and Claire and Lucy in the middle. They are 9, 5.5, and 21 months. And so my house is loud. It is crazy. They are crazy in every definition of the word crazy that you can think of, all in their own way. And it is such an incredible gift to be able to be surrounded by the feminine genius every single day. So when Maria, my oldest, when she was 3 years old, I was pregnant with Claire, and all Maria wanted in her life was a sister. And so I was kind of nervous, you know, going into the ultrasound because she was dead set, like, this baby has to be a girl. And so thankfully we found out that Claire was coming. And as I got closer to the end of my pregnancy, though, Bob Rice, actually, his wife was pregnant with a girl as well. And they went to the hospital on the day that the baby was born, and surprise, it wasn't so much a girl as a boy. And so they were, he also has a daughter named Maria. They bring this baby boy home, and his Maria was like, destroyed. She was so upset that they had brought home a brother. And so I'm like hormonal and like emotional and all this. So I start freaking out. Like, what if this happens to us? What if this happens to us? What's my poor 3-year-old going to do? You know, I'm thinking she's going to need therapy later. Like, it's going to be this traumatizing experience. And so I can't sleep. And I decide, okay, I need to like mentally prepare her just in case this happens to us in our own home. So I sit her down and I'm like, Maria, I just have a question for you. What if on the day that the baby's born, you know, we go to the hospital and the doctor says, we were wrong. It's actually a baby boy. And so she looks at me and she's like, can that happen? Like, well, I mean, probably not. You know, it doesn't happen very often, but you know, it could, it would be fine. It would be totally fine, right? We would love him. We would just have to get like some boy clothes and some boy toys, but it would be fine. We'd be fine. She's like, okay. And she like walks away. I'm like, parenting level expert. That was really easy. Okay, no problem. So Maria comes back a few minutes later and she's like, Mom, I was thinking, what if on the day that the baby is born, we go to the hospital and the doctor says, we were wrong. It's actually a baby grandma. Okay, well, I think we'd have bigger problems, you know, than finding boy toys and boy clothes. And so, you know, thankfully, the day comes, baby comes, there's no surprise boys, no surprise senior citizens, everything goes just as planned. And, you know, the funny thing within that, you know, I've been pregnant 3 times, and you know your whole life, like, this is where babies come from, you know, they grow within their mother. But when it happens to you, it is the freakiest, strangest thing that has ever happened in your entire life. Like, what in the world? There is a person living inside my body. It is the craziest thing, you know, and even when you go to the ultrasound and you find out, like, if you're having a boy or a girl, and then you know their name and stuff, but you don't know anything else about them. And I remember thinking about that a lot of times when I was pregnant, like, there's a stranger living in my body that I've never met before. That's weird. That's a really weird experience. And you know what's even crazier is that at the very beginning, weeks passed, when there was a person living inside of me, an eternal soul, a human being, and I didn't even know that she was there. Right at the beginning, I had no idea. You know, for the first few weeks that you're pregnant, you have no idea. And it didn't change anything about the way I was living my life. It didn't change anything about the things that I was thinking or the decisions that I was making. It didn't change anything about my life whatsoever. But it didn't make it any less true. And by virtue of your baptism, the God of the universe, who made the blind see and the deaf hear, whose power is so great that the grave can't even hold him, that God has chosen as his dwelling place your heart. Your heart. Whether you feel it, or you know it, or you think about it, or you believe it, whether you've experienced it or not, it doesn't make it any less true. What would our lives be like if we recognize that at every single moment of our lives? At every single moment of our lives, that we knew that God was present within us and we knew what that meant about who we are and who we were created to be as women in love with the Lord. What would our lives be like? And my goal for you this morning is not, you know, for us to talk about, you know, all of these things that are going to make us feel good for a little while and feel fuzzy and beautiful and all of that kind of stuff for a little while. And my goal is not to have you all in here so I can tell you what to do and what to not do. That is not the goal. My goal for you this morning is that you will fall madly in love with that presence that is there within you, and that will be the defining factor that will change your life, that will animate your decisions going forward and how people encounter you and what that means for them in their lives. I want to look to who God created us to be as women. And so I want to start by looking to the scriptures to find out exactly what it says in the scriptures about how God created us. I want to look at the book of Psalms, where it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and a son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little less than a god. You have crowned him with glory and honor." That God created us as a little less than a god. We can look to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and in this quote, they're quoting St. Athanasius and St. Irenaeus. And the Catechism says, "The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he, being made man, might make men gods." That he, being made man, might make men gods. You know, the first time that I read that, I was like, is this the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Like, this sounds a little heretical, right? It's crazy to think of that he, being made man, might make us gods. What on earth does it mean? And we can look at it, and maybe if it's not heretical, at least it's pretty arrogant sounding. You know, aren't we kind of giving us as humans a little bit too much credit in this statement? But on the contrary, as I was praying through this, you know, the reality is that for far too long, we have been giving God too little credit for how he has created us to be. And when we look at this reality, you know, this thought of like us being like God, we can use the analogy of the sun. And you know, the sun, we see it up in the sky, and if we look at the sun, what we see isn't actually the sun, right? The sun is 100 million miles away from Earth. We can't see the actual sun. But what we see are the rays of the sun. The rays of the sun that come forth from it, that carry its qualities, that look like the sun, but aren't the sun. But it carries the qualities of the sun into the world. And this is what we are called to be in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our schools, in our homes. That we are not God, but we are meant to carry the qualities and the characteristics so that when people see us, that they experience the Lord in their lives. And this is hard. It is really hard. And I'll tell you, you know, as a mom, it's not any easier. As an adult, it's not any easier. You know, just last week, I had this moment, you know, where I'm standing in the kitchen and I'm holding a crying toddler and my third grader is asking me the 500th question of the day and dinner's burning, my phone is ringing and I have to go to the bathroom. And in that moment, I am not thinking, I am a ray of sunlight. Yes. No, it's like my stress so many times is like this big fat cloud, this big fat cloud over my ray of sunlight, you know? But here we are, we're at the Steubenville Conference and, you know, we experience God and we experience God in the people that we are here with and in our friends and all of these kind of things. And then, you know, we go home and it's scary. It's scary to go home and think, how am I going to do it? How am I going to do it when I get home? And this is the secret. We don't have to. We just have to let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do within us. And I have seen, I was a youth minister for many, many years, I have seen families, entire families that have been transformed by this, by their children going home and just letting the Lord be present in and through them. That they have decided to say a definitive yes. A definitive yes to the presence of God in their lives and carrying him forward into the world. And that is the secret, is to say yes to the Lord. But the problem is that we as humans, we really love to say no. We love to say no even from the time that we are little tiny children. So when my first child, Maria, when she was first learning how to talk, I knew that, you know, she was eventually going to learn how to say no. And so I tried for a long time to use any other derivative of the word no that I could think of, hoping that maybe she wouldn't learn it for a little bit longer. So she'd be like pointing at crackers. I'd be like, oh, negative. We can have this carrot over here. Or on the contrary, how about some celery? You know, I'm trying to think of all these different ways that I can say no to her without actually saying no. Well, the day came, she learned the word. And when she did, it was like she had this new superpower. She wanted to use it as often as possible. She wanted to say no in every single situation. And what we found was that oftentimes we would find her saying no when what she really meant was yes. It was something that she really wanted, but she loved saying no so much that she would rather say no than to receive exactly what it was that she wanted. So one night I was at work, I was at a life night, and my husband's at home with Maria, and it was the greatest time of day. It was time for the gummy vitamin. We had like a dance that went with the gummy vitamin, you know, you had to be all ready for bed and it was right before you brush your teeth and she just loved the gummy vitamin time of day. So my husband, Mark, he looks at her and he's like, Maria, are you ready for your gummy? And she smiles and she looks at him and she's like, no. And so she's expecting, you know, this dialogue and this pushback and he's like, okay. And so she thought that was the funniest thing that had ever happened in her year and a half of life. And so she starts cracking up. So he asked her again, Maria, would you like your gummy? No. And so they go back and forth, and she's laughing, and she's getting more and more excited as she's entering into this and loving it so much. And so finally, Mark is like, okay, Maria, no more no's, like, we're done. And she's like, no more no's? That's, like, more hilarious than anything I've ever seen. So he gets out the video camera so that he can show me what happened when I came home, and what happened next is in the video clip you're about to see here.
No! No more no's.
No more no's.
No more no's.
No, no, no.
Oh, Maria, silly.
No, no, no.
Oh, Maria.
No, no, no.
Oh, Maria.
No, no, no.
Maria.
So there's a glimpse into my life right there. Isn't that amazing? So today it is time. It is time to make a definitive decision that it is time for no more no's. It is time for no more no's. It is time for us as women to make a decision to start to say yes to the Lord. To start to say yes to the calling that He has within our hearts and within our homes and within our friendships. And when we start to say yes to God, what we discover is that the Lord doesn't take things away, but that His plans for our lives are greater and better than our dreams. As we fall more madly in love with the Lord, as we become women who are so in love with Him, our lives are transformed. And that's what love does, right? It turns us into the people that we want to be, that we become a better person. And falling in love with the Lord is no different. Now, this phrase, woman in love, when I was a youth minister, the girls in my youth program and I, we kind of coined this as an alternative to the idea of being a woman of God. So, in the men's session, I've never been to a men's session. I don't really know exactly what it is that they talk about in the men's session. All I know is that they get really excited about being a man of God. Like, really excited. Like, it's just so, like, manly and attractive. Like, they come back, they come out, and they're, like, ready to go and live in the jungle and kill their own meat and be a man of God. Like, they're so in love with their grunting and all this weird stuff, you know, as they come out or whatever. And so, you know, for me, when I would think of the phrase, like, woman of God, like, I would think more of, like, never cutting my hair again and, like, only wearing floor-length skirts for the rest of my life and churning butter. And that's what I think of, like, being a woman of God. And not that there's anything wrong with, like, living, like, you know, life of, like, Little House on the Prairie or whatever. It's just for me, it's not something that's like, sign me up for that. So as these girls and I started talking, you know, like, what is it? Like, what is it to be a woman of God? And as we were coming up with these characteristics, we realized, like, these are all of the same things that happen within the heart of somebody who falls madly in love. That we want to share it, that it changes everything that we think about, that we do within our days. The first thing we think about when we wake up in the morning, how we spend our time, what we talk about, what we want to share. That's what happens when somebody falls in love. That's exactly what happens when we fall madly in love with Jesus. And we as women, we love love. Like, we want to talk about it. We want to experience it. They can have a whole genre called chick flicks for that reason, because we love love. When you're at your best friend's house and you're spending the night and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, what are you talking about? Boys. Exactly. Like, we love it. We love it. And that's because that's what our hearts were made for. Our hearts were made for this. And so when we become women who are madly in love with the Lord, everything changes. Everything changes, and people see that change in us. So one of these girls, actually, at that time when we started calling ourselves woman in love, and we could kind of coin this phrase within my youth program. So one of these girls, she's now out of college. She's a missionary. She was at my house just this past Monday. Her name is Barrett. And so Barrett and I are talking. She's like, Katie, I have to tell you this crazy story. So over Easter break, she was out with a group of other friends, you know, out of college. And it was actually after the Easter vigil. It's like super late at night. And so they end up going out and they're at like this big party. Well, they end up at this party as time is going by and they're kind of like hopping around. And they end up at this party where all this like inappropriate stuff is going on, right? And so they meet these two boys, these two guys who are a few years older than them, and they're talking with them for several hours. And so one of the guys asks Barrett, you know, can I talk to you in private? She's like, okay. So he pulls her aside, and he's like, I'm sorry. I have to know. He's like, are you engaged? And she's like, no. And he's like, are you married? And she's like, no. And he's like, do you have a boyfriend? She's like, no. And he says, what is it? Then what is it? I have to know, because you have like this glow about you. You have this joy about you. You act like somebody who is in love. And she's like, No way. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. So they end up having like this incredible conversation till like 5 o'clock in the morning. She's witnessing like, yes, no, I am in love. This man who'd never even met her before could see the light of Christ that was in her in a situation where there wasn't a whole lot of light of Christ that was going on. That it changed everything for her. What are the possibilities for you in your life if you start saying yes to the Lord? And I know for me, when I was in high school, the hardest place for me to live this was actually within my own home. And now, when I was going into my senior year of high school, I was like super, super involved in my youth program, and the Steubenville Conference was coming up. And I had the opportunity to serve on what you now know as Franciscan Lead. And so I went up on the Monday before the Steubenville Conference, and you have this whole week where you're really learning how to dive into prayer and discerning God's will for your life and all of these kind of things. And so a big theme for me over the course of that week was that God has a plan for me, and I want to say yes to that plan. And as I was praying about that week, particularly in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I was like, realizing, okay, God knows the best way for me to get to heaven. He knows if that is for me to be a nun or if that is for me to be married one day. And if God knows the best plan, and if he does call me to be married, then the Lord knows who it is that I will marry one day, right? And so as I was thinking through this and I realized if that's true, then that man that I'm going to marry is out there somewhere right now at this very moment. And being a teenager, I knew that that meant that this man needed my prayers. And so I decided that week that I was going to go to war. That week while I was at Lead, I decided I was going to go to war praying for my future husband. That I was going to battle for him on my knees. And I was begging God, like, Lord, I don't know where he is, but all of these different sins and all of these different temptations, you know, just kept coming onto my heart. And if he is struggling with all these things, Lord, come into his life, break into his life, and show him that life in you is better. So I went home and I was like so fired up for Jesus. And I continued to pray these prayers for years. And I wanted to make him really concrete in my life. And so I started to write these prayers in the form of letters to my husband-to-be in a journal. And so a few months into my senior year, after I came home from Lead, my dad left my mom a note one morning, and he told her that he didn't love her anymore and that he was leaving our family. And I was wrecked. I was wrecked. Everything that I thought that I knew, you know, about love and about promises and what I thought my future would be like, all of a sudden, all of these things are in question. Is it possible to be loved in the way that I want to be loved? Is it possible to have a happy marriage? Is it possible to trust in God that he would be able to deliver that into my life? Because over the next 2 years, my daddy would leave and he would come back and he would leave and he would come back. And I went through constantly this time of like my hope being risen just so that I could be torn apart over and over and over again. So many times what kept me grounded in hope was those prayers in that journal for my future husband. So a few years pass, and I end up transferring to a small college in Ohio called Franciscan University of Steubenville. And there I end up meeting this very handsome young man named Mark Carfield, who's from Texas. And we, yes! I didn't know I had some Texas friends here. Awesome. So Mark and I, we start spending all this time together. He becomes my best friend on campus, and I start feeling all of the feels, right? And so for Mark, he is like, he's feeling it too, and it's like really exciting. And for me, I'm terrified. I am terrified to put myself in a situation where somebody could break my heart. And so we're spending all this time together, and we continually keep having these conversations where he's telling me these feelings for me, and I'm like, no, you know, I'm not at a place to be able to hear that. Well, this one night in particular was the night before we left for Christmas break to go home. And so we're sitting out on this bench. It's Ohio. It's freezing. And we're having this conversation where he is, like, pouring out his heart. He is saying all these things that, like, I dreamed my whole life of a man saying something like that to me. And as he's saying these things, I mean, my heart was just like a concrete wall. And I kept saying to him, like, the cliche line, but I meant it. Like, I meant it. It was so true. Like, it's not you, it's me. I can't put myself in this situation. I cannot allow myself to trust you. And finally, after hours in this conversation, he said to me, Katie, it is me. You can say that all you want, but it is me. I'm the one that wants to love you. I'm the one that wants to suffer with you, to carry you through these things. I want to journey with you. It's me. It is me. I'm the one that wants to love you. And I went home for Christmas break the next day, and I was like torn apart. I didn't know how to process this. I didn't know what to do with it. And so as Christmas break was coming to an end, and I was knowing that I was going to go back to school, I was going to see Mark, you know, what am I going to do? So I was talking late into the night with my mom, and I'm telling her, you know, all of these things and what's going on. And she said to me, you know, Katie, what would you do if Mark took your advice and he said, okay, I'm going to stop pursuing you, and he moved on? And then how would you feel if he met this other girl and he started dating her and she was really wonderful? And all of a sudden, like, everything within me, I wanted to beat up the hypothetical girl. Like, she wasn't real, but I hated her. I hated her. And so for the first time, like, I finally knew, like, okay, this is how I feel. And maybe, you know, it's time for me to take a risk on love. And so I go back to school. It's still like a couple months into the school year. I'm still so scared. And I was praying in the chapel in my dorm. And I was praying, you know, particularly about this and feeling like I was just so trapped within my own fear. And as I was praying before the Lord in the Eucharist, I felt like God was saying, like, Katie, it is me. It is me. I'm the one. I'm the one that wants to love you. I'm the one that wants to suffer with you. I'm the one that wants to journey with you. Will you trust me? Will you say yes to me? Will you let me be the one to love you? So shortly after that, I went out on a limb, and Mark and I started dating, and God was so gentle with me through all of it, and it was a hard path at the beginning, but as we continued on, and we got very deep into our dating relationship, we had been dating for a long time, and things were getting pretty serious, okay? So I'm at home in Colorado, Mark's at home in Texas. So one night, we're on the phone, and we're talking about Mark's experience in high school. So he was very, very, very gifted athlete. He played basketball. One of his teammates was Rashard Lewis, who went on to play for the Orlando Magic and the Miami Heat. Basketball was his whole life. It was his whole world. And he was very, very good at it. And along with that came popularity. And his life in high school was really all about the party. It was really all about the party. And so that he loved God, but it didn't really make any difference in the decisions that he was making on the weekends. So the summer after Mark graduates from college, or from high school, I'm sorry, he is at home alone in his room. He's not thinking about God. He's not in prayer. And he describes it as if the Holy Spirit just came rushing into the room out of nowhere. And for the first time in Mark's entire life, he understood what it meant when someone says, God loves you. He understood that it was his face that Jesus saw as he was hanging upon the cross. And all of his sins came rushing through his mind. And this 19-year-old boy, he fell on his knees sobbing. And he said he was crying because of the contrition and the guilt for all of the things that he had done. But most of all, he was in tears because he was understanding God's mercy, that God's mercy was bigger than all of the mistakes that he had made in his life. And from that day forward, his life was never the same again. He went forward out of his room that night, a completely changed man. And so we're talking about this night on the phone, and I asked him, Mark, do you know the date? Do you know the date of your conversion? And so he tells me the date, and I just had this feeling like God was going to do something big. I walk over in my room to where my prayer journals are, and I pull it out from the date of Mark's conversion. As I open it up, the same week as Mark's conversion experience was the week that I was at Franciscan Lead. It was the week that I decided that I was going to go to war, specifically praying for my future husband. And I had a list. I had a list, a laundry list of all of these different sins. Lord, if he is struggling with this, come into his life. Show him that life in you is better. And it was Mark's list. It was Mark's list. And you know, I share this story with you guys this morning, not because it's my love story and I really like it, but I share this story with you because this is a story of what our God does millions of times every single day, that we pray and that God answers. This is just one example of a time that he chose to show us exactly how it was that he was doing that. But this is our God, that when we trust in him and we say yes to him, that he hears the cries of our heart. Sometimes the cries of our heart that we don't even know are there. And oftentimes it's about asking what is the right prayer, about asking the Lord how it is that we should pray and how it is that we should pursue him. You know, this story for me was an encounter with the very person of Jesus and who he is and who he wanted to be in my life. I want to share a story with you today about a woman who had an encounter with the Lord. And this story takes place during a festival at the temple. And the festival was called Sukkot. And I don't know what that means, but I do know the important thing is that it was one of the busiest times in the Jewish temple, where all of the people in the surrounding areas, that they would come and that they would worship. The crowds would come and they would descend upon the temple at this time. And the scriptures say, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and they made her stand in the middle. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they could have some charge to bring against him. So a couple of things that stand out to me in this story and in this passage is first that she was caught in the very act. She was caught in the act and that she was brought into the temple. Some people believe that this means that she might not have even had very many clothes on, you know, at this moment. They bring her into the temple and they make her stand in the middle of the crowds. And they announce to everyone who's there her deepest sin. This is a moment of complete and utter humiliation for this woman. Absolute shame. In front of everyone that she ever knew. And another thing that strikes me here is that this woman is being used. She's being used in this scenario, but she is even being used by the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't care about her. They don't care about what she's done. They're using her in order to test Jesus. And they bring her here in this moment in order to try to condemn him. You know, I shared a story about my brokenness. This woman was broken. She was broken too. And she was broken because of the decisions that she made in her life, that she had this gift of purity that God had given her, and she gave it away. She gave it away to someone who hadn't earned it and who didn't deserve it in her life. And maybe there are some of you who are here in this room this morning who are hurting. Maybe there are some of you who are here who are hurting because of the choices that you have made in your life. Or maybe there are some of you here who are afraid of how you will be able to withstand temptation when it comes to you in your life. And this is any number of sins that can hurt and harm the gift of our purity. This could be inappropriate jokes. This could be dressing immodestly. This could be the things that we look at online or sending pictures of ourselves that are inappropriate to other people. It could be kissing that gets out of control or touching ourselves in a way that doesn't honor God. It could be oral sex. It could be anal sex. It could be any number of things that damages and hurts the gift of purity that God has given to us. And maybe some of you here are saying, that's not my struggle. My struggle is gossip. My struggle is impatience. My struggle is being kind to the people in my life and my family, online and offline. I think some of us here are hurting, or we're wounded. And some of us here are terrified that somebody's gonna find out that we don't have it all together. That on the outside, I do a really good job of looking like I've got it together, but on the inside, I'm a mess. I think some of us here have this as our identity, our brokenness, the mistakes that we've made or the things that have happened to us. And when we think about ourselves as women, and we think, you know, what are the ways that I would describe myself? Many of us think about the things that we hate about ourselves. And this is a kind of a cliche thing, right? To like start talking about our identity and our self-confidence and that kind of a thing as women. But you know what? It's cliche. Clichés are cliche because they're true. Because this matters. And why does it matter? It's not, again, just to make us feel better and feel good about ourselves. It matters because it has a direct relationship to how we see and experience God in our lives. And this is true for two reasons. The first is that somebody who has utter and complete self-confidence in who God created them to be, in God's presence within them, somebody who has complete and utter confidence in that doesn't sin. They don't care what other people think about them. They don't give in to peer pressure. They're not consumed with worrying about missing an inside joke or if their friends are hanging out without them or how their picture fares on social media. They're free. Because if we don't love ourselves, we will spend our entire lives chasing after people who are not going to love us either. And the second reason why this is so important for us, is because if we say we love God and we believe in Him and we believe in what He says is true, but what He says about me is a lie, what He says about me is wrong, that affects our relationship with God. If we can't fully trust Him and we think He's mistaken, then how are we going to be able to say yes to Him in every aspect of our lives? I'm going to bring out my friend Emily, who served at Franciscan Lead this week, and she is going to share with you the story of how she experienced this within her very own life. So if you could give it up for Emily.
Hello, thank you. Hey guys, ooh, a lot of ladies here. Well, as she said, my name is Emily Cazera. I am 18 years old and I am from Champaign, Illinois. Give it up for Illinois. Yep, there we go. And today I'm going to tell you how I found my self-worth in God. So just a little bit of backstory. I was born and raised Champaign, Illinois, born a Catholic, went to Catholic school my entire life. I went to Mass every Sunday, prayed every night, did the whole nine yards. And then, what's weird, I can see myself on the big screen. And then as I got older, I started to develop these big insecurities about my body, about my looks, about everything about me. And that led me to wanting to lose weight in a very unhealthy way. And that lasted for a very long time. And then the Lord led me right here in this exact arena to Steubenville Catholic Youth Conferences. And I sat here during adoration, and I was just praying. I was asking Him, what do You want me to do, Lord? And I looked up at Him, and I locked eyes with Him. And He spoke to my heart. He said, I love You, and You are perfect. He said, I am Your God, You are my daughter, and I make no mistakes. And that is when it truly sunk in that I am a daughter of God, and I am perfect. After that, I went home, and I would love to tell you guys, life was perfect, and I went skipping into the sunset, but that is not reality. I had to deal with a lot of inner demons and overcome this disease, but with God at center of my life, He led me through him, and he led me to overcome everything. And that's what I want to tell you. I want to give you a challenge to dive into your faith, to give it everything you got. Give him the good, the bad, the ugly, because once you do, he won't let you fall. And I just want to let you know, I love you guys. I love the Lord, and I hope you guys have a great weekend here.
Thank you so much. Thank you. That was awesome. So Emily had the courage to come out here and to share this, you know, very intimate part of her life. And for Emily and I, like, this message, you know, is because we want not to make everybody feel better about who they are, but for you to actually be better. To not just put like a Band-Aid, you know, but for us to actually find that inner healing. I think it's really ironic, you know, we spend so much time, you know, when we're growing up, like in late elementary school, middle school and stuff, like telling kids like to be humble, don't talk about, you know, like, oh, I'm beautiful. Like if somebody's like saying stuff like, oh, you're arrogant, you're stuck up, you know, you're this and that, like that's not very humble, whatever. And then after this has been so ingrained in us, then we spend the rest of women's lives trying to teach them that they're beautiful, right? Even as adults, adult women, like this is still the struggle. This is still the struggle for us, is to believe that we are loved and that we're beautiful, right? To have this confidence in who God is and who God has created us to be. And when I talk about this today, you know, I'm not talking about like looking in the mirror, like when you go home and being like, dang, girl. It's not like so you can go, you know, and you can slay all day. Like, this is not what it is all about. Like, this is about looking in the mirror and knowing who you are and having the confidence in who God has created you to be, his presence within you, that you're going to say yes to him that very day. And who cares? Who cares what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says? Who cares? Because you are confident in who God has created you to be. Here's the secret. One word, rejection. Rejection. And we think of this word rejection, you know, as a negative thing, and maybe for a lot of us, this is the source of why we have a hard time seeing ourselves in this positive way. But the word rejection means to have power over. And it comes from the Latin word rejectare, which means to throw back, to have power to throw back. We've experienced that in our lives. From friendships, maybe from boys in our lives, maybe even within our own families. But we are going to turn today that spirit of rejection into our power. That we have the power to take these things that are holding us back in our lives and to throw them back. To not let them have power over us anymore. And that we're not going to throw them back, you know, into the abyss and into the trash heap. We're going to throw them into the heart of the Lord. We're going to let him encounter us, and we're going to say yes to him and who he has called us to be. So I want to bring you back to the story of this woman in the scriptures, this woman who was caught in adultery. So it says, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They said this to test Jesus so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, and he began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he knelt down again and he wrote on the ground. So this is probably the most awkward silence that followed in all of history after this, right? And in that moment, what happens is there's this silence and there's this examination of conscience that happens for the woman who is standing there, and also for all of the Pharisees and the scribes and the crowds who are all standing there are all of a sudden looking within at their own sinfulness, looking at their brokenness and the decisions that they have made, examining their conscience. And you know what Jesus does in this moment is he separates the sin from the sinner. And they realize that they don't want to be condemned. And so it says, in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And so Jesus was left alone with the woman before him. So Jesus and this woman are here alone. And she's exposed. She's exposed in her sinfulness, in her shame. Everybody knows the truth about her. She's exposed in her body, in humiliation. But in this moment, she is exposed in her heart. That Jesus sees within the very depths, the recesses and the secrets of who she is. And it makes it very clear, it says several times, that Jesus was kneeling. That he's kneeling and she's standing. She's meant to stand in the middle. And here's Jesus in front of her and he's kneeling. Now, what's the time in life where there's a man that's on a knee in front of a woman? It's the time when he's asking, "Will you let it be me? It's me. I'm the one that wants to love you. I'm the one that wants to journey with you. I'm the one that wants to give you my whole life. And all you have to do is say yes." For this woman in this moment, it was time for no more no's. It was time to look upon the one who loved her in the way that she deserved to be loved. And to answer the call that he had put upon her heart. The Pharisees, you know, they brought her there because they wanted to shame her, and they wanted to use that shame in order to hurt the Lord. But the reality is that she couldn't have been there unless the Lord had chosen her first. In that moment before she got there, the Lord was waiting. He knew from before the beginning of time that they were going to share this intimate encounter with one another, and that he was going to offer to give himself to her, that she could be a light. When people had looked in this woman in the past, no one was seeing a ray of sunlight. But now all of a sudden, here she is. It's just her and the Lord. And Jesus straightens up and he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go on and do not sin anymore." What we have here is one of the very first records of a confession. That this woman came before the Lord, and here it all is. Here's the worst of me. And in that moment, Jesus takes her brokenness. And he takes her sinfulness. And he offers her his forgiveness. It's sort of like what Bob was saying last night. You know, the Lord doesn't come into our lives. He doesn't come in the gift of reconciliation. He doesn't come and take this gift and retie the bow and kind of tape it up. But what the Lord does instead is he reveals his promise, which is our scripture verse for this weekend. He says, "I have come to make all things new." That when we meet the Lord in the gift of reconciliation, he doesn't fix us back up. He recreates us. The God who created the entire universe, using just his words, sees it as no big thing to come into your life and to recreate you, to make you whole, to make you pure, to make you his. This is the kind of God that we have. Every time I give this talk, you know, I bring out this gift, and then afterwards, I have somebody that will come up to me and they'll say, "So you're saying when I go to reconciliation that I'm given a new gift?" I'm like, "Yes, that's what I'm saying." And they're like, "So like a new one?" Yeah, that's how it works. So like new. Yes. Yes. This is exactly the call that God has given us in our lives. To come and fall in love with him, to say yes to him, to let him be present within us, and to see what happens. To see what happens when we trust in him. And so we're going to turn to him this morning, and we are going to give him the opportunity to come and to see us as we truly are. To stand there and to let our hearts be naked without shame in front of him. To let him see us, to know us, and to love us. I'd like to invite you to stand. And just to close your eyes for a moment, I want you to picture your favorite image of Jesus, whatever it is, how you see him in your life. I want you to look into his eyes and to let him look into yours. You know, they say your eyes are like a window into your soul. Fix it yourself on Jesus's gaze and let him see within you the very depths of who you are. Again, the secret parts of your heart that you don't want anybody to know about. And in that moment, tell him, Jesus, I give you permission to love me. The worst of me, the mess that I've made, I give you permission to be the love of my life. Show me who I am in you. Show me how you love me. And let it make every difference in my life. I'd like to invite you to open up your hands. As women who are in love with the Lord, and to let that be a sign of receiving his gift of love, his presence within you. We're going to take some time to sing and to praise the Lord and to let him pour out his grace and his love within this room in abundance, in a flood. Lord, we love you and we give you permission to love us today.